We're running a tad late, but it's all right because this one's actually a little bit shorter tonight. It's a follow-up, part two of the Trinity, and it's one of those things, as I was looking at last week, we could have had a 45 or 50-minute one, or we could break it up into two, and that's why I did it. We're still talking about the doctrine of God as we started a few weeks ago. We'll get into some of this when we get to the doctrine of Jesus Christ later on in the year when we start talking about him, because we'll do all these things. We'll talk about the doctrine of sin, and we'll talk about the doctrine of election, and all these things. And the point of all of this is, you know, when we started, is we want our theology to grow. We want our understanding of the word to grow. We don't want to just be one of those people that say, well, this, I believe this, and they say, why? Well, because that's what the preacher says on Sunday. We don't want that. We want to be like the Bereans were with Paul. We want people to get into the word and study it and make sure that's what, you know, we're actually talking about. So we're talking about the Trinity, and we talked about that last week, how it's a difficult doctrine for some people to grasp because it is three distinct people, three distinct persons, Godheads, and God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but it's still one God. And so this is a hard concept for any of us to fully understand because we can't. But we can understand it with Scripture, and that's what we looked at last week, how it is, there is a difference, but it's still one God, and I think that's sometimes the hardest thing for us. So tonight we're going to look at just a couple of things, really, mostly on Jesus, because when we talk about heresies with the Trinity, we very rarely have people question God the Father. Even whatever you want to look at, the Jewish sect or anything, most people don't question God the Father. And now some do. Some very pagan people believe there's more than one God. But God the Father is not what the question is. Then it's usually actually not Jesus being fully man. As I talked about that briefly last week. The historical Jesus is not questioned very much anymore by anyone with any learning. They can trace back that Jesus actually lived physically. So that part is not questioned, Jesus being fully man. The question usually is Jesus fully God? And so that's the question. Or then there's the other one is the Holy Spirit, you know, it's not that the Holy Spirit is fully God, but is the Holy Spirit different, or is it just the breath of God? So that's usually the questions that we have. Now, when we talk about analogies, people want to sometimes put an analogy to the Trinity. And I know Dad said this for years, you can push any analogy too far when it comes to Scriptures. But on the Trinity, it's very hard to get any analogy that will work. And one of the reasons is the Bible never uses an analogy to teach us on the Trinity. Remember, the word Trinity is technically never used in the Bible as well. Some people have used four-leaf clover. Let's say, okay, I get it. Or a three-leaf clover. I put that up wrong. It wouldn't be four because there's only three distinct Godheads. But it'd be a three-leaf clover. All three have the separate clover, a separate, you know, leaves, but it, you know, but one clover. And the difference in that is it just doesn't work in the sense that it's one clover, but there's three different leaves is what there was. And in the tree, some people try to use a tree. There's roots, there's branches, and, you know, whatever else you want to say, leaves. Well, the problem with that is it is one tree, but it's still one tree the whole time. There's no distinction with that. And then some people have said water, as in vapor, water, and ice. And the problem with that is we don't ever say, you know, there's water ice or there's water vapor, or it's just either vapor or water or ice, and different forms of that. So it's kind of hard to grasp that. And then some people say, well, you've got one man, and he's a farmer, but he's also the mayor, and he's also an elder or a pastor. Same man, but three different hats. But the problem with that is there's no distinction. It's still the same person the entire time. It's not three different people. We have to remember that God is unchanging in who he is. It's not that he can't change his mind, but he is unchanging in who he is. So when we try to come up with analogies to explain the Trinity, they all come up a little bit short. There was this one heretical sect called modalism. And this claim was that there was one person appears in three different forms or modes, which is why it's called modalism. They said it was God the Father in the Old Testament when we had creation and when God spoke to the Ten Commandments to Moses. And then it was Jesus in the New Testament. God the Father had left and he become Jesus in the New Testament. And then it was God the Spirit at Pentecost. In other words, this is all one person. It's just that he would take different forms at different times. And obviously it was, again, called himself because he was he showed himself or he revealed himself in different modes. Now, they use John 10:30 as their scripture. Before we go too far, I want you to understand that these are what was taught in some church houses. I know we don't have like this, but in some meeting places. This wasn't people who were trying, you know, in universities and trying to refute that Christianity wasn't real. These were people that actually believed the Bible, but they just didn't believe it the right way. So, I mean, they were actually teaching this from pulpits. And they used the scripture of John 10:30. It says, I and the Father are one. So they said, well, see, you know, Jesus said, I and the Father are one. It's one person. But what Jesus meant by that was that their purpose was one. That, you know, we are the same in that, in essence, but we have the same purpose. And then they use John 14:9. He who has seen me has seen the Father. Well, they take that out of context. What Jesus meant by that was, you know, if you know, that's when the Pharisees were trying to say, we don't know. And he's like, look, if you've seen me, I'm God, then you've seen the Father. Again, analogies don't work, but it's kind of like when you see a young child that looks just like his father, you're like, man, that looks just like his father. That's what his father looked like when he was five. And so you say, well, I know what his father looked like when he was five, because that's what he looked like now. That's kind of what, but it obviously doesn't work, but that's what Jesus meant, that if you've seen me, if you've seen my essence, if you've seen who I am, then you've seen the Father. It doesn't mean that we are one. So modalism was taken out of context, and they had several people that believed this. The fall in this belief is that it denies the personal relationship within the Trinity found in Scripture. It denies three separate persons at the baptism. Remember when Jesus was baptized, and if Jesus was physically baptized, it says that, you know, the Father looked down and said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. And then the Holy Spirit was there as well. So it denies all of that. It's basically saying that God's jumping around and getting to all three of them. If this is true, then Jesus praying to the Father is a charade. Remember in the Gospel of John where Jesus prays to the Father a lot. And in fact, at the last few hours, he's like, if it be your will, take this cup from me. But if it's not, then, you know, I'll drink this cup of suffering. If it was the same person, then why would Jesus pray to the Father? And then also the atonement is lost in this because God can't send his own son if he doesn't really have a son. He's sending himself. So this was one of the false beliefs of the Trinity, that it was, let's go back to the definition real quick, that it was, in fact, one person that appeared in different form. Now you say, well, this is kind of weird. It is for us probably, because most of us have grown up in the church or been under teaching for a long time, but there are probably people out there today that if you brought up the Trinity, like, what are you talking about? You're talking about Wes Morgan? You're like, no, the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're going to say, well, I've never really thought about it that much. And you say, well, could you explain it? And say, well, I guess it's just God taking different forms. I mean, if you press the issue, there probably are people who believe this out here. So you say, well, how would we not refute it, but how would we lead somebody in the right direction? Then we'd go back to last week. We'll talk about these things, but we'll go back to last week with the scripture. Then we have Arianism. There was this guy, Arius. He was a pastor in Alexandria, and his views were condemned at the Council of Nicaea. We talked about that in church history a couple of years ago. And in 325. Now, what he said was Jesus was created by God, the Father. In other words, Jesus did not exist before time. Again, this probably isn't that difficult for people outside these walls to believe it. Maybe people inside here that have been here before that have not put much thought into it. Jesus is greater than all the creation. All other creation, Jesus is greater than. He's greater than us. He's greater than the mountains. He's greater than everything God created, the sun and the moon, but he's still not equal to God. That's what this guy said. And his verse was only begotten, or his slogan, or, you know, his phrase there. And he got it in John 1:14, John 3:16, whosoever believe, you know, the only begotten son, John 3:18, and then John 4:9. He also used Colossians 1:15, where he says Jesus was the firstborn of all creation. Now, if you actually get the right even text on that, and let me see if I can pull up Colossians 1:15. I don't know if this is the right NIV. NIV, I don't know if this is 84 or 2011. It says, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. And the scholars say this is the right translation, that Jesus, so they're taking it just a little bit out of context, and I don't know that they meant to, but it actually means that Jesus was the firstborn over all creation. Now, whoa, that's bad. I'm going to turn this way to read that. This is the Nicene Creed. Now, we have to remember, before we go too far with this, some churches live on creeds. I don't have anything wrong with creeds, but we don't ever put creeds before the Bible. Well, what was the point of that? Well, we'll talk about that in a minute. It says, we believe in one God. This was the controversy, by the way, and they wrote this creed in 325. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, they put these words in there, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. So here was the issue. The issue, and that's why they wrote this creed to kind of settle this. The issue was in the Greek, when they started looking at this, the difference is one letter, and I'm not going to embarrass myself by pronouncing that. But if you look, the only difference is the I there in the middle. That iota is what they call it in the Greek. There's that H-O-M-O-I, and then the first one, it's H-O-M-O, and it's just O. Same thing, one letter, but it's a big difference. And the difference is the first one is of the same nature, and then the bottom one's of similar nature. Now, the Arius said it's of similar nature, that Jesus had godlike qualities. He wasn't fully divine. Whereas people like Athanasius that helped seal up the canon and wrote this Nicene Creed, or part of it, said, no, Jesus is of the same nature. Well, Arius just couldn't wrap his mind around that. He said, no, Jesus is not the same nature as God. And so they eventually, the church, there was a lot of issues over this. It was split, in fact, half, I don't know about half, but a lot of churches were split over this. And many followed his view. In fact, we see a little bit later on that a lot of church, there's a big, not just split in what they believe, but there's actually a split in it, that we see a lot of the Eastern and the Western church split, and we see a lot of the Eastern Orthodox come out of this because people could not just come to an understanding, and there are still people today, and again, some of our Jehovah's Witness friends are like this, that they still today say Jesus is of similar nature, but he is not of the same nature. So that's huge. Well, before we go any further, why would they go to bat? I mean, why would they fight over one Greek letter, one Greek I? You say, what's the big deal? It had a lot to do with their theology. You see, if you believe the bottom one, then your theology is not right. It's not sound. Even today, we have to believe that Jesus is of the same nature, that Jesus is fully God and fully man. And we'll talk about it in a minute because it reflects the atonement. Then there was this belief of subordinationism. And what this said, the Son was eternal. In other words, Jesus was there and he was divine, but he's not equal to the Father in attributes. He was inferior or subordinate. There was a guy by the name of Origen, and he advocated that the Son derived his being from the Father. He was attempting to protect the distinctions of the persons of the Trinity. In other words, his point was he wanted to say there are three different things. You know, God the Father, God the Son was there, And, you know, he was divine, but he's still not quite God the Father. He falls below the Father. And then you got the Spirit, because there's got to be three different distinctions. And this is called subordinationism. Now, there are still people today who believe this, that Jesus was eternal. Jesus was there. But if Jesus come to earth, he can't be the same as God. And, you know, we wouldn't use this word probably on a day, but we would call it heresy or a false doctrine, false belief. Then we have adoptionism. People still believe this today. Jesus lived as an ordinary man until his baptism, and then God adopted him, and then he had supernatural powers. That's kind of like those movies Catfish watches, the Marvel stuff. Jesus was good. You know, he's kind of okay. And then he got baptized and he come up. Now he's zapping people. But Jesus did not exist before he was born as a man. In other words, not that he just appeared at the baptism, but when he was born to Mary, that's the first time Jesus ever came into being. And it goes back to, these are all kind of forms of Arianism that Jesus is not fully divine. He was not divine in nature, even after his adoption. Now, why are there concerns with this? Why would we have any concerns with this? The issue is, why would all these founding fathers have a problem with false doctrines of the Trinity? Why don't you just let them? In other words, even today, we see people that might put a false doctrine out there on the internet, or they write about something. Why? What does it matter? Well, there's a lot of things at stake then. There's a lot of things at stake now. People can be misled by these things. The atonement was at stake. In other words, what is the atonement? The atonement is Jesus coming to earth for us and atoning for our sins. The only way we can have a perfect atonement is it has to be somebody that is fully man, because man sinned. But then at the same time, you say, well, man couldn't withstand the atonement, so it had to be somebody fully God. That's why Jesus was the perfect and is the perfect atonement. When you take Jesus' divinity away, he's not able to do the atonement. Because if you take his humanity away, then you're like, well, it's not a human sacrifice. He's not. It's just a God sacrifice. If you take his divinity away, then he's not able to rise from the dead, and he's not able to be who he says he is. Justification by faith alone was at stake also. Think about this. Can Jesus save us if he's not fully God? If Jesus is just man, then how can he save us? So justification by faith alone, through grace alone, was at stake. If Jesus is not infinite, think about it. Should we pray to him? I mean, should we be praying to a God who's finite? That'd be like praying to me. That's not. So that was at stake. Salvation would be from a creature, a created being, if Jesus was created. Think about that. Instead of salvation would not be coming from God. And independence of God and interpersonal relationships are at stake. If Jesus were not fully God and fully man, then he wouldn't relate to us in the same way. And I think we talk about this. Then we have the economy of Trinities, and you've heard the word economy. It just means the order of it. There are different functions of the Trinity. We're almost done. And I forgot to put in there about the hypostatic union. We'll start with that next time, hopefully. God the Father spoke creation into being. N-T. Supposed to be N-2 there. And the Son carried out the orders. It says all things were created through him and for him when you read in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit was hovering above the waters, sustaining God's presence in creation. So here we have different functions of the Trinity. God the Father spoke it into existence. Jesus carried it out, and the Holy Spirit was there to sustain it. God planned redemption. Think about it. God had a perfect plan of redemption all along. God the Father, God the Son obeyed the Father. He lived it out. He said, I really don't want to do this, but if this is your will, I'll do it. Then the Holy Spirit gives us new spiritual life, part of the regeneration. The Holy Spirit leads us. So there is different functions inside of redemption. And that's it. Now, I didn't get all my notes on it. So I would like to talk about it. We'll probably pick it up next time. When it talks about the two different natures, actually, we'll just wait. I tell you what, we'll wait to the doctrine of Jesus when we talk about that. When we talk about the two different natures of Jesus, he has a full man nature and a full God nature. And it's what they call the hypostatic union. And we talked about it a little bit last week on how Jesus could still be fully God and fully man at the same time. All right, any questions or comments?